understand this, as Father Matt said, then I lost it. Yeah, yes. I couldn't do it anymore. And so he said, I started crying. And as soon as I started crying, that was it for Liam. He dried up. He said he looked at me. He looked like this. He looked like this. And then grabbed me by the ears and went, making a face at me, trying to get me to quit crying. Because this 7-year-old chose to deal with his own grief and pain by taking care of the people around him. And you think 7-year-olds can't make those kind of choices, but they do. He's got to choose how he's going to deal with life when it doesn't give him what he had dreamed of or intended. And so what he chose to do is focus on those around him and to try to take care of them. Well, maybe you can see why I can't get that image out of my head. And when I think about that, I think, okay, is it really possible to choose the point of view of non-fearfulness? I want to read some text here, and I'm actually going to read a pretty good section of text. I know people's capacity to hear the Bible has greatly lessened, but I'm getting ready to help you get better at it. I want to look at Luke chapter 12, which is a version of the Sermon on the Mount that we don't read very often. And, you know, I make my students memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But as I read through this, I just want you to kind of listen for the recurring themes. And, you know, when I get to that point about the unforgivable sin, try not to get stuck there, but just keep reading with me. Okay? If you're really concerned about that, I promise I'll back up and talk about it. But just listen to the themes of this sermon. And when I get down to verse 22, I want you to ask yourself if this is a command it is possible to obey. Do not worry. And, you know, my gut reaction is I'm sitting here and you say, do not worry. I say, okay, great. I'm glad to have that over with. I was tired of worrying. Sure, I'm not going to worry now. Is it possible to just decide to quit worrying? Okay, let's hear the text. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." We pause again. Is it possible to obey the command, don't be afraid? Let me pause reading just for a minute. Have you ever been in one of those situations where there was every reason to be afraid and some numbskull beside you says, don't be afraid? Okay, I see that charging elephant, but don't be afraid. Sure, okay. Now I'm calm. Well, I wasn't afraid of, I was afraid a moment ago, but now I'm calm. I tell you, I'm reading again. Whoever publicly acknowledges me, the Son of Man, will also be acknowledged before the angels of God. But whoever publicly disowns me will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with those who store up for themselves but are not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I have to admit that when I am confronted with passages like that, they seem to be addressed to some other race than humanity. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. Don't worry about all this stuff. Don't worry about what you'll say when you're asked to account for your faith. Don't worry about people who can't do anything worse than kill you. Don't be afraid. And I'm thinking, yeah, sounds like a good idea. I'd love to quit worrying. I'd love to stop being afraid. In fact, I'm tempted to engage in rather heated conversation with Jesus. Now, assuming he's up for that sort of thing, and he does seem to win these discussions most of the time in the Gospels, you know, I might want to say something like, I would love to live a fearless, carefree life. I would love to let go of all of those things that drag me down and keep me awake at night. I would love to do that. And if you have some suggestion as to how I could do that, that would be gratefully received. But just telling me to do it is not helpful. It's annoying. How am I supposed to do this? And Jesus doesn't quite answer my question in these texts, but I think he comes very close. So I'm going to just kind of tell you what I think Jesus seems to be saying in these texts, and rather than just telling you to quit being fearful, maybe we'll have a way forward on how to do that. Okay, you got the text in front of you? I think I sort of have it in my head. He's got thousands of people around him who are trampling all over each other, but the text says, first of all, he speaks to his disciples. Okay, so these are the people who have already bought in, right? Okay, and the stuff he's going to say here, I think, is completely impossible unless you've already bought in. I've always been quick to say, I do not expect pagans to live by the ethics of the kingdom of God. I would love for disciples to do that, however. And the power to live out that ethic depends on having made the prior decision to follow Jesus. So he turns and he speaks to his disciples first, and he says, okay, first things first, hypocrisy has to go. And it needs to go because everything that's hidden is going to be revealed, and everything that's whispered is going to be said on the housetops. Okay, now think about that one for a little while. What Jesus says is, first of all, what I need you to be is authentic. Now, I want you to think about how being authentic is one of the primary antidotes to anxiety. Because one of the primary things I worry about is that you'll find out who I really am. So I play this great game of hide and seek. And right now I'm using my words to convey the image of myself that I want you to see. And it takes enormous amounts of energy to be a hypocrite. I mean, it just takes astounding devotion, because you've got to keep two things going at once. And I want you to think how much easier it gets if you quit trying to do that. When I occasionally, many of you have read Gabe Lyons' book on Christian, Kinnaman and Lyons, where they say non-Christians, one of the things they say about Christians, these are young outsiders, you know, that they're anti-gay, they're judgmental, and they're hypocritical. And so, you know, when I'm occasionally having conversations with outsiders, I'll sort of ask them about some of that. I said, do you think Christians are hypocritical? Yeah, they're hypocritical. Tell me what that means to you. They don't live up to what they preach. Well, what was your first clue? That's not hypocrisy. Not living up to what you preach is not hypocrisy. Pretending you live up to what you preach when you're not living up to what you preach, that's hypocrisy. Admitting that you don't live fully into what you preach is not hypocrisy, it's humility. That, by the way, is a virtue. The first step in relieving our anxiety is to be, to use an old phrase by John A.T. Robinson, is to learn to be honest to God. To be honest about who we are. To be honest about our weaknesses. And to be authentic in our desire to be followers of Jesus. I want you to think about how disarming it is to say to the pagans around you, the outsiders around you, okay, what I'm trying to do is to be a follower of Jesus. And anytime you see me do something that you don't think corresponds to that, I wish you would let me know. Hypocrisy, the accusation, disappears right there. Okay, there are going to be times when I don't fully live into that, and I would really like you to let me know that. One of my former students has become a famous parenting guru, Hal Runkel, is on the Today Show and that sort of thing. And Hal's got this thing called screen-free parenting, which again I assume is a theoretical concept. And I was visiting with Hal one time and I said, "How aware are your children of what you do?" And he says, "Oh, very aware. You know, my son will say, 'Dad, you're not being a screen-free parent.'" Okay, well, when you're that public about what you're trying to be, I'm going to be public about my confession that I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus, and I'm perfectly willing. In fact, I'm anxious for the people around me to tell me when I'm not doing that as well as I should, because they help me, not hurt me, when they do that. And it frees me from trying to pretend to be something I'm not. I tell people the reason I wear my cross on the outside of my shirt, I actually prefer it to wear it on the inside. But the reason I wear it on the outside is not because I'm trying to bear witness to the world. It's because it improves my behavior. Everybody with me? You know, I start to do something that's not exactly Christ-honoring. I think, oh boy, they're seeing my cross. So if I do this, I know trouble's about to, you know, break out. I'm getting ready to do something I shouldn't do. Okay, so one of the ways we start to relieve anxiety is to be authentic, to be honest to God. And while we're at it, since I spend my life with 18 to 22-year-olds, it is the single value that they place more emphasis on than everything else combined. If they don't think you're authentic, you're out of business. That's what they want first. Okay, but then Jesus proceeds along, and he says, okay, I don't want you to be afraid of those who could kill the body. The only thing I want you to be afraid of is the one who would have control of your soul. That is, you might want to fear God, but you don't have any reason to fear people who can just sort of kill you. And this is back to that notion that Christians don't think that death is the last word. And I don't think most of us are anxious to die, but he does invite us to take a different perspective on it. My friend Lynn Anderson used to tell this story. He said he was in Nashville and he was getting on a plane, sat down by a guy, and the guy was a big noisy guy, and he says, "Hey, who are you?" And he says, "I'm Lynn Anderson." And of course, he's in Nashville where there's a country singer by that name, and he laughs and says, "Really, you're Lynn Anderson?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "Where are you going, Lynn Anderson?" And of course, Lynn, who's very quick, says, "I'm going to heaven." And the guy says, "On this plane?" Okay, well, I'm getting ready to get on a plane, and I'm not anxious to go to heaven on that plane. But I am invited to view death in a different way. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this this business of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but it seems only fair for me to at least take a quick shot at it. I think the issue here is if you take that which is the Spirit of God, God's redeeming presence in the world, and call that evil, then by the very nature of the case, there is no hope for you. Everybody with me? Okay, so if you're dying and I say there is one medicine that will save you and I hand it to you and you say, "I'm not taking that, that's poison," guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And I think that's what this is referring to, that as God comes into the world in Jesus Christ and he puts his Spirit into the world, when people are looking at that and saying, "That's demonic," There is no other medicine coming. This is what is required. So as he talks to them about not fearing death, he comes down to verse 11 where he says, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Okay, so you have these disciples who are following Jesus, and they're kind of these not the most sophisticated, educated people in the world, and you've got this vision in your mind of being called into account, and you think, okay, what am I going to say? And Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. When the time comes, I'll give you what to say. You'll know what to say." Now, I'm going to take the risk of doing what I would call a strong misreading of this passage. I'm not sure that I've got this exactly right, but I think it leads me into the truth. I think in the case of not fearing those who can kill the body and not worrying about what you're going to say, what Jesus is really asking us to do, and in fact he is giving us stunningly good advice, is this: live in this moment. Because this moment is the only one you have. And when you live well in this moment, that's all you can do. And then you count on the next moment to take care of itself. So back in Matthew's version, when Jesus says, "Look, the evil for today is enough," he's basically saying the more you borrow into the future, the greater your anxiety rises. What you need to do is to live in this moment, and in this moment God is fully and completely present, and so there is peace. Okay, now I'm getting ready to rant for just a few minutes. But it's very important that a speaker call his rants. Okay, so I've called my rant. We have an absolute crisis of presence. We are rapidly losing our ability to be present in the moment. Harvard recently did a stunning study that shows that whether people are present in the moment to what they're doing is twice as important to their happiness as what they're doing. Okay, are you with me? We generally think that whether we are happy or not depends on whether we're doing something that we like. But actually, whether we're fully present to what we're doing is twice as important to whether what we're doing anything we like or not. And the major source of unhappiness in our world and in our lives today is our inability to be present. Okay, you think, I'm great at it. I'm always present where I am. Really? Really? I tell you, the single hardest thing about being a college professor today is there's almost never a moment when I have a student's undivided attention. To be present to God, to be present to the people in front of us, has become a lost art. And it is the source of much of the anxiety in our world today. I want you to think about how much time you spend about worrying about something that has happened or that you messed up, or worrying about something that you think might happen. And when you're doing both of those things, you're not present to what's right in front of you. Or if you've been to the Grand Canyon, all those people running around taking pictures, and one of the things you want to say to them is, "While you're taking those pictures, let me make a suggestion. Look at the canyon. Be present here. Because this experience is here for a moment, and then it's gone." Jesus says, okay, don't spend a lot of time worrying about what you're going to do when that moment comes. You just take care of this moment, and when that moment comes, that moment will take care of itself. And then it gets worse. He starts talking about money. And Jesus talks a lot about money. know, he talks about this man who's got lots of stuff and decides that because he's got so much stuff, he'll build bigger barns. And Jesus says, okay, that wasn't a really good strategy because he's dying. He's not going to get to enjoy all that stuff. And so then he comes forth and says, okay, don't worry about that stuff. God takes care of his creation. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about stuff. Stuff will take care of itself. Instead, you invest in the kingdom of God. Okay, now I want to refer to another parable really quickly because I think it's so weird. I think Josh was right this morning that these parable stories that appear simple are anything but. Okay, but so let me just remind you of the story. A guy finds a hidden treasure. You remember this story? What does he do? He goes and sells all that he has so that he can get this field with this treasure, or the pearl. Works the same way either way. Let's do the pearl. That'll be easier. Okay, so now he has given up everything he has, and what he has is this pearl. Everybody with me? Here's the question I think you're supposed to ask. How's he going to eat now? Because he has nothing to live on. He has no resources. The only thing he has that's worth anything is the pearl, and he can't sell the pearl because the pearl is the most important thing in the world. And so Jesus says, so it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so important that everything else becomes relatively unimportant. Of all things, the person who to me has spoken most eloquently about this is a Buddhist who's very comfortable talking about the kingdom of God. And he looks you in the eye and he says, the kingdom of God is everything you've ever needed or wanted or desired. And that kingdom is fully present in you right now. What else do you want? That right now, the kingdom is in you. It's everything you've ever wanted. And life is never going to be better than it is right now. So, you don't have to rush off to do that next thing because you already have everything you want right now. And when you get to that next thing, guess what? The kingdom is going to be there. And when you get to the thing after that, guess what? The kingdom is going to be there. And so you don't have to run frantically around trying to secure yourselves because everything you have ever wanted or needed is right now, right here with you. Okay. My guess is you might sort of believe that. Jesus takes the next step and says, okay, if you sort of believe that, then live into it. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, now, this seems a little backwards in terms of a lot of the way Jesus does it a lot of time, but it seems to me there's great wisdom here. You know, in counseling language, and I don't think Jesus would have been a particularly good counselor. He's too obtuse when he needs to be clear, and he's too direct when he should be indirect, and he doesn't seem to care. In counseling language, I think what Jesus is saying is this. If you want to see the world this way, if you want to live an anxiety, fear-free life, what you do is you start acting in a sort of way. And as you act in that way, your heart will follow. Hear the line one more time and think about how we often kind of flip it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, your heart is going to follow wherever your investment is. As you invest in certain things, your heart follows. And so, Jesus says, invest yourself fully in the kingdom of God. Live fully into the presence of the kingdom in this moment. And watch the anxiety start to fall away. Quit running frantically after your own security, whether it's money or politics or religion or relationships. Instead, live fully in this moment where the kingdom of God is present. Do it fearlessly, do it authentically, and watch anxiety recede. I think what Jesus is actually doing here is giving us very practical advice on fear-free life. We sometimes think that knowing the future would be a wonderful thing. I cannot imagine anything that would be a more horrible burden. If some of us could see what was in front of us, how could we stand it? So instead, God blesses us with something far better. This moment. The presence of the kingdom in this moment. And in this moment, everything is wonderful. And then we'll take up the next moment. If you work at it, you can create an almost endless list of things to be fearful about. In this chapter, Jesus keeps coming back and saying, you don't have to be afraid. Don't fear. Don't worry. I'm there with you. I'm there with you in this moment. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear poverty. You don't have to fear humiliation. You don't have to fear not knowing what to say. You don't have to fear any of those things. Because what you have is the kingdom of God in you. I'm very apolitical. I love politics in the way that a young boy loves the circus. I think it's amusing to watch, but it's not anything I take very seriously. And I refuse to take seriously the politics of fear, because Jesus has a different politics, the politics of the kingdom of God, which says if you invest in the kingdom that's just fully in you, you have nothing to fear. And you may not be able to decide today to do that with your heart. What you can decide today is to live into that with your actions. You live into that with your actions for a while, and then we'll come back and talk about what our hearts are saying. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.